Let's turn in God's Word to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their hearts continually, are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not their wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not the evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. We must realize that this entire psalm is not talking about physical, but spiritual enemies, evil men, the devil, and the world inspired by the devil as he seeks to destroy the children of God. In the sixth petition, we earnestly pray to God that he will deliver us from all evil. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and beside this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. A very significant and powerful instruction concerning the meaning of the sixth petition. We pray the Lord's Prayer, beloved, as those who are children of God, addressing God as our Heavenly Father. We are His adopted children by grace, and through the Holy Spirit in our heart, whereby we are regenerated. It is because of the reality of that that we pray the sixth petition. The world would never pray that petition sincerely. It continues in its sin and rebellion. It has no interest in God's forgiving mercy, and it delights in sin. But the child of God does not do so. He is conscious of the continuing reality of his sin. He knows that God, his heavenly Father, is perfectly holy and just. And he is offended by our sins. And therefore, the child of God, with the Spirit of Jesus Christ in his heart, prays earnestly to his heavenly Father in order that God might deliver us from the power of sin. As children of God, we are thankful for the wonder of God's forgiving mercy. We remember how God blotted out all of our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. Knowing the wonder of God's forgiveness, we don't want to return to sin. Not even for one moment. We know the power of sin. And we desire to be delivered entirely from its power. Because we love God, we would rather die then continue in sin. Is that true of you and of me, beloved? Does this motivate us in making the prayer that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that we pray every single day? We pray to God who alone can and does deliver us from the power of evil, from the devil, and from the ungodly world that constantly assails us. In order to understand properly the sixth petition, we have to be very clear that it's a petition regarding moral evil. The world has imagined that it also can pray the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but is not interested in deliverance from moral evil. Reduces the sixth petition to referring only to natural catastrophes and perhaps sickness and suffering and personal enemies. The child of God understands that the root of all misery is sin. The sixth petition, therefore, is an earnest plea to God that he might deliver us from the moral, spiritual power of evil in our own lives. The sixth petition is a prayer for deliverance from the evil one, namely the devil. In fact, the language in the original, in the New Testament that is used in this petition can also be translated. Deliver us from the evil one. He is the great tempter. His purpose is to destroy us by temptation, to ruin us as children of God. And therefore, we must pray to God that he might deliver us He appeals to our sinful nature. And through that appeal, he can lead us, even as children of God, into great sin. He is powerful, more powerful than we are. And we cannot stand, even for one moment, against him without the power of God. Save us, we pray, to God, who are about to die. That's the reality of the sixth petition. The sixth petition is one petition. It's not to be divided into two. It has two parts to it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But it is one petition. The word "but" that connects the two phrases of this petition clearly indicates that it is one petition and is to be considered, therefore, together. The sixth petition is negative in its form, but it has mighty positive implications. It is the petition in which we pray for the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to renew us more and more, to create us after the glorious image of Christ, in order that we might finally be prepared to live with God, the Holy God, in heaven. So that's part of the implication of the sixth petition. Let us consider this petition: deliver us from evil. Once again, take note that this petition is found in the plural form. Not only do we pray for ourselves in this petition, we pray for our spouses in marriage, we pray for our children, we pray for our young people, we pray for the church of Jesus Christ and for our fellow saints. Deliver us from evil. Notice three things. In this petition, we pray for deliverance from evil's temptation. Secondly, we pray for deliverance from evil's power. Evil is a power in us, and we must be delivered from its power, for we cannot stand for even one moment. And finally, notice that we pray for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So then, let's consider, first of all, that whole subject of temptation. In the sixth petition, the Lord teaches us to pray to God, lead us not into temptation. That phrase is somewhat difficult. It requires careful understanding as to its meaning, and we are not to change its wording. Definitely in the sixth petition, we pray to God for deliverance from temptation. In the Bible, the word that is used for temptation is often also used for trials. James, in James chapter 1, says, "Blessed are ye when ye endure temptations," endure trials. We do not in this petition pray that God will deliver us from all trials. For God sends us trials, and by these trials, as difficult as they are in themselves, by these trials he strengthens us and he purifies our faith. As Job said, when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. God is the author of trials. Temptation is the work of the devil. It has the opposite purpose of God. It's the devil's work to destroy us, to separate us from God, and to bring upon us the anger and the displeasure of God. James, in James chapter 1, makes it plain that God does not tempt any man. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God tempteth no man. The man is led away by temptation because of the lust of his own sinful nature. The work of temptation is the work of the devil. We have to be very clear on that. He is the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And in the sixth petition, we pray with fear and trembling that God, in his mercy, might strengthen us against the temptations of the devil, that we do not follow after these temptations because of the lust of our sinful nature, and especially that we do not fall into these temptations. And we pray to God earnestly that if we do, and we do, sadly, when we do fall into temptation, then he will deliver us. When we fall into the clutches of the devil in our life and he leads us astray, there's only one who can and will deliver us, and he will, when we cry to him, and he is God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus himself was tempted of the devil. And we read in the scriptures that he was led into the wilderness in order to be tempted of the devil. And that was a fearful experience. Mighty wrestling on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ. That temptation was real for him. Though, as the Son of God, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. The devil could not place in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ any inclination whatsoever to sin. Nevertheless, he wrestled with the devil. And as the mighty Son of God, he resisted the devil with the Word of God, and he defeated the devil. That history, very significant history in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, was a foreshadowing of his great work for which he came into the world, and his work on the cross. He would do battle with the devil, and by his work on the cross, he destroyed principalities and powers and dominions. And therefore, beloved, we can pray to Jesus, to God through Jesus, to deliver us from the power of the devil and from all evil. In order to understand this petition, we must understand that temptation is the modus operandi of the devil. That's how he leads us into sin. That isn't something that happens just occasionally, perhaps at a time when we, or just before we fall into great sin in our life, but he is constantly tempting us. 24/7, he is tempting us. And his temptation is characterized by guile, by subtlety, and by deceit. We're engaged every day, every moment of our life in a spiritual warfare with the devil. And that is something so great that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with rulers of the darkness of this world. And you and I cannot stand against the devil. He appeals to our sinful nature. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, beloved, that we cannot even stand for one moment against the devil. One of the stratagems of the devil is to try and convince people that he's not even real. We're not even facing him in our life. We're not even struggling with him. He's nothing but a mythological creature. Well, if that is a man's opinion, he has already been deceived by the devil. The devil leads us into tempting circumstances. He uses the gateway of our eyes. He entices us with the immorality, the pride, the covetousness of this world. He's able to use this world. He's the one who brought this world into sin. And he did that by tempting Eve through her eyes. He brought doubt into her heart, hath God said. And then she looked at the tree, that it was pleasant to the eyes and something to be desired to make one wise. And so the devil led Eve and later Adam into the fall. How dreadful was the fall? As the result of the fall of the devil, the whole human race was plunged into corruption and into darkness. The devil continues to work in the same way. He does. He places doubt in our mind. He confuses our understanding. He appeals to our sinful lust. He causes us to imagine that the pleasures of the world are greater, more desirable than the things of God. He stirs up in our hearts sinful pride. That's the work of the devil. He stirs up covetousness and unclean thoughts. He stirs up from our sinful nature enmity against God. And in that way, he makes us fall into sin. He stirs up hatred for the neighbor, perhaps even a neighbor who is a fellow member of the church. And he does that in order to make us fall. And it is very important for us to understand that that fall takes place already before the act of sin. Let no one imagine that they have not yet fallen if they have not fallen into some gross sin in their life. The fall of Eve and the fall of man into sin begins with the desire for sin. Sinful thoughts that the devil works with, that are part of the outworking of a corrupt and sinful nature. And the devil uses the world in its graphic display, its advertisements, its television productions, its movie theaters, its internet today. He uses all of these things to tempt us to sin, and let no one say, that doesn't affect me. I am so mature that I will never be affected by any of these things. I have advanced enough in sanctification. Why are you even talking to me about these things? They don't affect me. I can live in this modern day world and I am not tempted by its worldliness. If you're thinking that way, you are guilty of the error of common grace. You may deny it theologically, but in reality, you in your heart are denying it or agreeing with common grace. The idea of common grace is that the world has a lot of good in it and that the world is improving more and more. Our society is no longer as barbaric as it was in past centuries. We are living in middle-class America. We are at ease. And so we are coming to a time when there is little temptation anymore in this modern-day world. That's the lie of the devil. In this world, we are surrounded by temptations, by the work of the devil. And that will be the case until God takes us to glory. David fell into the sin of numbering Israel when he was an old man, an aged saint of God. He fell into temptation, though God had led him to victories, glorious victories over the enemies. And yet David, even in the latter part of his life, when you would say he's old enough to know better, he could fall into such grievous sin. This is the reality of sin and its power and its temptation. And this morning for the sermon, I want to read from a few sections of the Canons of Dort that talk about this very vividly. Although the weakness of the flesh, this is Article 4 of Head 5 of Doctrine, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lust of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scriptures, demonstrates. Are you, am I better than David, the man after God's heart, and Peter, that great disciple of Jesus? He could fall into such grievous sins that would bring such sorrow and would lead to the sword never departing again from the house of David. And so the Word of God warns us about these temptations, and we are admonished always to pray to God that He will preserve us from these temptations. Considering all of this, we consider also then carefully the precise wording of the sixth petition: lead us not into temptation. The idea of that precise wording is, first of all, that God is sovereign over evil. He is greater than evil and greater than the devil and greater than the power of temptations. And He is able, we're going to come back to that, He is able to deliver us from temptation, and therefore we pray to Him daily for that deliverance. But in His sovereign purpose, without corrupting in any way His holiness, He at times gives over even His saints to the power of temptation. And the reason for that is because of our own sin. That's a fearful thing. When God does that, then even David can commit the sin of adultery and murder. Adultery and murder. And even Peter, who boasted of his strength, that he was greater than all the other disciples, and that he would never deny his Lord, and that he would be able even to die for the Lord if that were required of him. And Jesus said, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. So God, in His sovereignty, because we need it, and that's a trembling thing. We need it because of our own sinfulness and pride and self-confidence sometimes. God has to go that far in His perfect holiness. And we pray earnestly to God that that might never be necessary. Keep us from the power of sin. We have to understand, beloved, in order to pray this petition, you and I have to be clear on the reality that sin is a power. It's a power that comes from the devil. And it is a power so great that it can enslave us and separate us from God. And if it were not for the mercy of God, it would ruin us and destroy us completely. That's how powerful evil is. And so we pray this petition: save those about to die. Outside of the grace of God, we are always about to die because of the power of evil. Evil is every inclination from the devil and in our own sinful nature to resist God, to disobey His commandments, to follow the attraction of this ungodly world. It is every power of evil men, inspired by the devil, to lead us into sin. And that's real. That can be a boyfriend and a girlfriend. That can be a working colleague that we work with every day. That can be some society entertainment feature that is inspired by the devil to lead us into sin. And that's real. Unless we understand the reality of that in our daily lives, we'll never be able to pray this petition as earnestly and sincerely as we ought to pray it. And we are weak in ourselves. We have three enemies, as you know. The devil, this wicked, ungodly world, and our own sinful nature, and these three work together. The devil is powerful. He has principalities and powers and dominions, and he's real. And he attacks God's people with the purpose to destroy them. When Martin Luther was on his way to the Diet of Worms, then he said that though there is a devil under every tile of the hall where this debate is going to take place, he will not be afraid because he has prayed and because the Lord is with him, and he knows that through the way of prayer. There's a story also of Martin Luther, when he was in his study preparing sermons, and the presence of the devil was so real to him that he threw his inkwell at the devil. The devil attacks ministers of the gospel. The devil attacks godly men. The devil attacks those who imagine that they are strong and who think that they would never fall. The devil attacks those who rely upon their own strength. The book of Proverbs speaks of how the way of the strange woman leads many strong men, to the pit of hell. That's the power of evil. The world is used by the devil. The principalities and powers and rulers of darkness are those that operate in this present world. We are surrounded by evil, and we are surrounded by the temptations of the world. And we cannot stand for one moment. We're living in perilous times. The apostle wrote that to Timothy, and he didn't mean that there could be an earthquake or a snowstorm in which we would die or some other natural calamity. But when the apostle talks about perilous times, he's talking about the wicked days of evil in which we are living, and the temptation of the evil of the world in which we live to lead God's people astray. And so we pray. We pray that God might preserve us from evil, deliver us from evil. After David had fallen into the great evil of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The only hope that we have, beloved, for continuing as children of God is by this prayer that prays for the Holy Spirit in our lives, for his mighty and powerful operation. He is now the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit bestowed upon the church. On the day of Pentecost, He is the Spirit who has regenerated us, and He is the Spirit who leads us and preserves and keeps us. The Canons of Dort has this to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit a sin unto death, nor does He permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction." If God would leave us to ourselves, beloved, we would be plunged into everlasting destruction. And so our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for the mighty power of God, greater than the power of the devil and than all the powers of temptation in this world. We are taught to pray earnestly to God for the working of His Holy Spirit. And God is faithful. He gives us His Holy Spirit. When we began the study of prayer, remember that one of the reasons why we must pray to God continually is because He is pleased to give us His Holy Spirit through prayer, earnest and sincere prayer. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God through Jesus Christ to His elect. And it is by His amazing and wonderful power that we are and we will be preserved from the power of the devil and the evil of this present world. And so we must pray for ourselves, and we must pray for our children, and we must pray for our young people. As we live in this ungodly world where we are being assaulted by our enemies, the devil and this wicked world, we pray earnestly to God that He will preserve us. And God hears that prayer. And He hears that prayer, beloved, by giving us spiritual strength to fight in the battle, so that we don't fall, and so that we are able to stand against the devil. He has promised to do that. He who hath begun a good work in us will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And beloved, He does that through the power of His Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray this petition because God is pleased by His saints who humbly recognize their own great weakness and daily and earnestly pray to God for the operation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the Holy Spirit performs, beloved, a glorious work. Not only does He deliver us from evil, as the Spirit of the victorious Jesus Christ, He also is the one who sanctifies us, who makes us pure and holy. The sixth petition includes that. Whenever we pray to God, the sixth petition, we must pray to God for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the sixth petition is that not only we might be delivered from the ugliness and the abomination of sin that separates us from the joy and fellowship of God. But we pray for the power of God through Jesus Christ, by whom we are sanctified. We pray for the church. According to the teaching of Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself for us, not so that we could return to sin and continue in sin, but in order that he might sanctify and cleanse us by his work in our hearts, in order that he might clothe us with the glorious virtues of Jesus Christ. We pray to him for final and complete and glorious deliverance from all of the power of the devil and from the wickedness of this ungodly world. In conclusion, let me cite two verses that speak of this aspect of the sixth petition. They are used as a proof, as a basis for the instruction of the sixth petition. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift to us, the apostle says, to the end. That is, to the end he, that is Jesus Christ, and I'm adding that now, might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep and preserve us holy, unblameable, unspotted, undefiled by the corruption of this world in which we live. And then the second one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, beloved, make that our earnest prayer every single day as we go out into the world of ungodliness and where we will always be tempted by the devil in this ungodly world. Let us pray for the power of Jesus Christ, greater than the power of the devil and of this ungodly world, that we, together with God's saints, might triumph over all evil, and that God, by his grace in Jesus Christ, might preserve us unblameable in this ungodly world and prepare us to live with him, the God of our salvation, who is perfectly holy, that we might be holy as he is holy, as God our heavenly Father is holy, and that finally we might be completely delivered from all of the power of sin to live in the glorious presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this petition, one that we often don't think about as far as its meaning and as far as its great urgency in our own lives and in the lives of thy church among us and in the lives of our children and our young people. Teach us, O Lord, to pray every day again this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And hear us, O God, when we pray, and grant us thy Holy Spirit, that we might be preserved unto the glorious day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.